Back to Luke 16, to this scene of the rich man and the beggar. And of course, the end is that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, in torments, while the beggar was carried into the bosom of Abraham. What if hell was only for 25 years? A lot of life sentences in court systems today means 25 years. What if hell was just 25 years of torment? Well, I think we would take a whole different approach to the whole necessity and urgency of the gospel. We could say, well, you know, you would suffer for a while, but there would be an end to it. It would come to an end. But the biblical truth is that souls burn in the fires of eternity endlessly. It is everlasting punishments. Our Lord Jesus preached this doctrine. If he didn't, I don't think I could. If he did not emphasize in his ministry the reality of an eternity in a place of torment, how dare I or any other mere man take up this truth and doctrine and warn people about an endless existence after the grave in a place of fiery torment? This account in Luke 16 emphasizes one major point, and that is that there is a great gulf fixed. There is no way back. We know this from the account of the rich man asking Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his burning tongue in the fire with just a drop of water. And in the Lord's own words, the reply came, which sets the doctrine straight for us. Now, I want to read it to you here in verse 25 and 26. But Abram said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Our Lord Jesus would be an impostor of the worst kind to preach and teach this doctrine of a great gulf fixed in eternity, that whatever way a person enters eternity, heaven or hell, that there is no reversal, no withdrawing, no change, no matter how long. Our Lord Jesus would be cruel to preach and teach such a thing if it were not true. And yet some philosophize and say it makes no sense. It makes no sense that a God would create a world populated with people and that many of those people would end up in a place of everlasting torment. No sense, perhaps, but then neither is sin. Sin makes no sense. Just ask the police officer in his daily duty of recording the crimes, the blood, the fighting, the anarchy in our cities. It makes no sense. Does it make any sense that people live behind bars for 25 years? Crime, sin make no sense. Ask the hospital administrator the endless, bulging supply of patients, the result of a sinful world, of suffering, and eventually death. Ask the gravedigger, who day after day digs grave after grave to lower people into Mother Earth, the result of sin. The only answer is that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And of course, hell makes no sense that it ever should be real. But it is. It makes no sense if all were perfectly good and true. But in an obvious world of crime, immorality, rebellion against God, of men living for their own fleshly desires, there is a hell. And we are warned to flee from it. And I, as a preacher today, believe in the eternal fires of hell because my Lord Jesus preached in these very clear terms that for those who are damned, there is an eternal, fixed, irreversible experience. Now, this is a fact that must be faced, and I want to preach to you about it today. I want to lay before you some reasons why eternal suffering is endless and that great gulf is fixed. Because firstly, there is the gulf of God's righteous character. You see, the gospel is good news as well as bad news. If you can dare say that it's bad news that God is righteous or holy. God is love, but he's also holy and righteous. It is good that God is righteous. It would be impossible for us today to worship, to adore an unholy God, one who was not righteous or upright. If God was crooked and perverse, as some earthly judges are, as some leaders in our nation are, how can you respect a leader that's a crook, is not upright and righteous? And how can you worship and adore a God who is not perfectly righteous or holy? The essential righteousness of God's nature, it is an essential part of the gospel. God planned the cross. God sent his Son. God punished his Son because he hates sin. And he always punishes sin. It tells us in Romans 8 that God spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us. And there is God's righteousness being exercised, because the sinner must die. And of course, our Lord Jesus went to the cross in our place as our substitute to bear the punishment or the torment. Now, you've read here in Luke 16, 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 4, 5 times, the word torment. Well, on the cross, the Lord Jesus bore our torment. He suffered hell in his own body for us. You see, there God had a difficulty. How can he justify the sinner who's broken his law and yet remain a righteous God? God found the answer in substitutionary atonement. In supplying a sacrifice that was sinless and perfect, his own Son, to die in our place. And God found a way to remain righteous, holy, just and good, and yet save sinners from torment in hell. But we need to accept the Savior. We need to understand the plan and receive Christ as our Lord. Now the question is this: how long must God punish sin? For how long must he punish it? Now, those who are in hell, who died without Christ in their sins, are under the wrath of God day and night. And how long will they suffer punishment? Well, the question is, how long will God be righteous? How long will God continue to be holy? The answer, of course, is forever. Therefore, those who die unholy, wicked, guilty, they must continue in that state because they can never be reconciled to God without the cross, without the substitutionary atonement. And that's only possible while we're alive in this world and while we have opportunity to call upon him. How long will God continue to be righteous? Forever. And therefore, men in hell must burn and torment forever. There's another gulf, and that is the gulf of man's guilt. The reason, of course, for souls being cast into hell is that they are guilty. The wages of sin is death. We learn that in Romans 6, verse 23. Or James said in chapter 2, 10, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point shall be guilty of all." And I think I've illustrated this a number of times, but for some new people here today, I'll do it again. If you were to take a balloon and put 10 circles on it, 1 to 10, that's the 10 commandments, and then get, say, a boy or a girl to come with a tack and say, okay, you choose which circle you want to prick, 1 through 10, and they might say, hum and ha, well, 1, 2, I'll choose 5, right in the middle somewhere. And so you prick that circle, what happens? The whole balloon goes bang. When you commit or break sin or break one commandment, you have broken the whole law of God. And you become totally guilty before God. And it is this gulf of man's guilt. Now, how long are you guilty? Shall a judge say, well, you're guilty for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 25 years? How long are you guilty? You're guilty forever. You can't reverse the harm that you've done. And if you're guilty for 1,000 years, you'll still be guilty after 10,000 years. And you'll still be guilty after 1,000,000 years. Therefore, this is a great gulf fixed because of man's guilt. The punishment will never outrun the guilt. There is never such a thing in hell as a person being overpunished, because the guilt is always there. And because he has no savior to remove that guilt, he has no cleansing to relieve him from the pollution of his own corruption, he is in a final, unchangeable state. And I just wonder, could that be you in eternity, in this torment, because of the things that you have done in your own body or mind as a sinner? That's why you need the Savior. That's why you need to be a Christian. That's why it's important to repent of your sin in this world and be ready for the world to come. I see another gulf here, and it's the gulf of strict punishment. Hell is not designed to be a reformatory. When a person, especially a young person, is off to a prison, used to be called a Borschel school, it was really a reformatory. And of course, the idea was to help that young person turn around, give up their evil ways, and change their practices. And in a sense, all prison sentences on earth are an attempt to reform people, so that on the day of release, they can go back into society changed, reformed, better. Sometimes it works, but not always. Well, hell is not a reformatory. There is no training school in hell. There is no lessons on how to be moral and good that you may one day return to society. And this is the difference in how God chastises his own people, his Christians, and dealing with the wicked in hell. I, as a Christian, as a child of God, I can come under chastisement. Hebrews 12 tells us that all whom the Father loveth, he chastiseth. So if I'm a son of God, I have to expect that God's going to take the rod of chastisement. And it may hurt. And there may be tears and suffering and anguish. But what is God doing to his sons and daughters? He is working in us for good, to change us for the better. But when God punishes the wicked, there is no changing. There is no turning. The sinner is in hell because he has broken the law. He is guilty ever while he liveth, and he cannot die in the sense that his soul is extinguished. And so he is every day under endless punishment. And this work of retribution or punishment, it's God's work alone. Romans chapter 12, 19 says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And you can escape the earthly judge. You can escape maybe a father or a mother's rule. You can escape the consequences of crimes in this earth. But God says, "Vengeance is mine." And you're going to one day stand before the great white throne to give account. And you will be judged by the righteous judge, who with his fiery piercing eyes will search your heart. He will know you from A to Z. Every thought, every word, every deed, you will give account. And that will be the strict punishment that you will face. Job 36:18 says, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." May I ask you, are you saved? In light of this Bible truth taught by our Lord Jesus, who was love incarnate, and it's because he loves souls of men that these things are recorded out of his own lips, and written in this Bible for our learning, to prepare you for eternity. And it is love, God's love, that you are faced with this today, that you may turn your life around and be saved. You see, you can live for this world for a little while and enjoy this world. And I'm not saying there's no enjoyment in sin. There's lots of laughter and there's lots of delights in this world. The Vegas lifestyle has its temporary joys, I'm sure. But let me tell you, without Christ your Savior, you're lost. And you will leave this world, as we all shall. For the Christian, it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. For the unbeliever, it will be like this rich man who died and opened his eyes in torments. Now think about that. Think about the moment of your death. One moment on earth with its relative ease and helps. The next moment in the flames of hell, burning and thirsting. I went down the list and I noticed that there's consciousness in hell. He opened his eyes. He was conscious. He cried. Now, that's not just he called out, because it says he cried and said. So there's weeping there. He thirsted for water. There was real fire. He says, "I am tormented in this flame." He had memory in hell because he remembered, or he said to Abraham, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime." He also had logic. He could reason things out because he talked about his five brethren that needed to be warned about coming to this place. So he had a concern for others. In hell, there is real existence, and it's a vast gulf fixed. But you're on this side of that gulf today. This is your day of opportunity, your day of grace to be saved, and to know the Lord as your Savior. Another gulf is the gulf of man's incorrigible nature. The startling thing about this account in Luke 16, he never asked to be delivered out of the fire. He never asked to be brought out. He never asked that he might get to heaven. Because the Bible tells us that souls in hell do not repent. They do not change their wicked opinions. And even the fires of hell will not make a man want to be a Christian. Now, what does that reveal to you? It reveals the awful, incorrigible, deep-seated depravity of the human heart. That even, not only told about hell as you are now being told about it, but even in the flames, men blaspheme God, curse him, and they will not repent. And of course, there's no grace in hell. There are no evangelists in hell. There are no churches in hell. There is no ministry of the Holy Spirit to the conscience in hell. Rather, it is a place of men boasting in their shame and their iniquities. And Christ's words will not be as it was to the woman taken adultery, go and sin no more. But it will be, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. And so hell is the right place for all converted sinners, unconverted sinners. It's the right place. But said of Judas that he went to his own place. Why? Because Judas was the traitor. He turned his back on the Savior. And men who turn their back on the Savior, there's only one place for them. He went to his own place. Now let me ask you, what is your eternal home? What is your eternal destiny? What is the place there where you will spend eternity? Will it be said at your funeral that you went to your own place? This is a great gulf fixed. There's another reason why this gulf is so fixed, and that is of accumulating sin. I want to tell you a story that when I was at an agricultural college on a 10-week course, we were taken on trips around a number of various farms to see how things were done. And we would look at their livestock, we would look at their buildings, we would look at their machinery. And we came to this slurry tank, and it had this mechanical gate so that when a ram was operated from the tractor, the slurry would flow straight into the tanker or spreader onto the field. And so I was enthralled with this and messing around with it, and I cranked it somehow, and I opened a crack in that watery, soupy, millions of gallons of liquid. And boy, was I ever in trouble. And just opening that a little crack, it started to spew out onto the farmyard and all around. And we ran and we got straw and stuffed it down in, hoping to fill up this, that we could stop it or reduce the flow somehow. And boy, did I ever regret putting my hand to that thing. Well, you know, sin is like that. Sin is like that. When we sin, it's like opening the sluice gates. There is no stopping. It's like letting the genie out of the bottle. You can't get it back in again. And sin just keeps accumulating. And of course, sinful man has no power to reason his way back to righteousness, spiritually blind and lost. It's like a disease that just spreads and spreads until the whole person is corrupt. That's what sin is doing to you today. And it's accumulating. The longer you live without a Savior, the more sin you have against you. And as I said, men in hell do not repent. What do? They blaspheme. You can read this in Revelation 16. Men in hell, burning, blaspheming God because of their pains. They do not repent. And so their sin accumulates and accumulates. It reminds me of the digital debt clock in Times Square in New York. Maybe you've seen a picture of it or a photo of it. And there's this digital clock that the numbers keep rolling all the time. And I think now, according to Dr. McClelland and the Last Revivalist, that the debt in the U.S. is now up to $12 trillion. An amazing figure. And the numbers just keep rolling and rolling. And you ask, why does hell have to be endless? Because without a Savior, without the Son of God as your substitute to pay your debt of sin, you will never pay your way out of hell if you ever wanted to. It is a great gulf fixed because of accumulating debt that just gets greater and greater and greater, and there is no answer. But you're here in a gospel church today, and you've come along to hear the way of God's salvation, and praise God, we have the answer. The Lord Jesus is the answer through his death at the cross through his life where he entered torment. Now, you might ask this question. You might be a thinking person, and I hope you are. You may be saying, how could the Son of God in 3 hours endure all the eternal torment that is due to your sin? That's a great question. It is a wonderful question. And praise God, there's an answer to that question. Because the Lord Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. He was God in the flesh. And the punishment that he endured was of infinite value because he was an infinite person. And the blood that he shed was not the blood of bullocks and calves or goats. It was the blood of God in the flesh. And so it had the value of God to it. And when God looks upon the blood of his own Son as the sacrifice for your sin, God says, that's enough. That's enough. And in 3 hours, dying on that cross, our Lord Jesus bore all the hell due to his people. And when you come by faith and put your trust in him and say, that's the Savior I need. I recognize my sin. I recognize the danger of my soul. And I will put my faith in the death, the blood of the Son of God as an absolute sufficient sacrifice for my sins. That's the answer. Now, the rich man was right that someone should go and warn his 5 brethren. He was quite right. And the gospel ministry, I would fail to be a gospel preacher if I did not warn your soul today. Now, he was wrong in something else. This rich man, he requested that someone should rise from the dead and go and talk to his 5 brothers. That cannot be. And I've met people who said, well, if somebody came back from the dead and told us that all these things were true, I might believe them. Let me tell you, you wouldn't. Because the answer that was given to that request, send someone from the dead to warn my 5 brethren, the answer was, they have Moses and the prophets. That means the 39 books of the Old Testament. They have the Word of God. If they will not hear them, they're lost. What's God's final word to warn you about eternity? It's this Bible. This Bible. And my calling is to preach this Bible, to tell you what's in this Bible, and to show you why hell is real, hell is eternal, and why God sent his Son to the cross. And back to my opening question, if hell was 25 years, I'm not sure God would send his Son to the cross. Why would God send his Son to the cross if after 25 years we could be in heaven? But it's not so. Hell is eternal. There is a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. Now here we are on earth in a gospel church. What's your destiny today? What are you living for? The rich man, we're told, fared sumptuously every day. He had the easy, worldly things of pleasure. He ended up in torment. The beggar who suffered in this life, he ended up in heaven. I'm calling you to be a Christian today at whatever the earthly cost. Whatever it means to be a Christian, do it. Because it's the right thing to do for eternity. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you some opportunities in this world. But you gain eternal life. Eternal life. To be with the saints in the presence of God for all eternity. And did you notice it? Just as there's no way to pass out of hell into heaven, there's no way to pass out of heaven into hell. Hallelujah! When you get there, you're safe for all eternity. But you need to be saved. Need to be saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now at Calvary, and that's where you must go by faith, look to Calvary, to the work of Christ on your behalf, and say, that's enough for me. I'll trust the Lord to be my Savior, because that's the work he did for me. That's how you get saved. And again, if I can be of any personal help to you one-to-one, today, tomorrow, I am the Lord's servant. I'll help you any way I can just to get alone with you, open the Bible, show you what verses may help you to be saved. For visitors today, I have a booklet I'd like to give you, and I trust the Lord will, in great mercy, minister on to your heart.